Good morning, Church. This morning we'll be reading from Matthew 1:18 to 25. Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen.
Well, thanks for that, Tony, and good morning again, everyone. We're going to unpack what's just been read and think about a little more together now. As we come to do that, why don't we pray for this next portion of our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this space and time that we have now to come together and hear from your word to us, the Bible. We pray that you'll bless this time and that you'll be helping us to continue to see the importance of the real Christmas story and its impact on our lives. Amen. Well, do you ever wish that life was clear? That things were just black or white? There was good and bad people, there was right and wrong things to do, there was no middle ground, there was no room for confusion, there was no room for other considerations, it was either this or that. That'd be great. But unfortunately, life is not often like that, is it? Very few things are either this or that. Often there's room for flexibility, for compromise, for complexity. Take a speed camera, for example. Our black and white ideal would say that this is a very straightforward situation. If you drive past this camera going faster than the speed limit, then you will lose demerit points and be fined. Easy, simple, black and white. If you do this, this will happen to you. Except it's not really like that, is it? Because if, for example, you are driving a police car or an ambulance or a fire truck with your lights and sirens on, and you go past this camera faster than the speed limit, well, nothing happens to you, you're exempt. And if you're driving a regular car and you go past this camera 1 or 2 kilometers over the speed limit, then nothing happens to you either. There's a bit of flexibility there. But how much flexibility is there? 1, 2 kilometers an hour, 3, 4, 5 kilometers an hour over the speed limit. At some point, the camera will record you as speeding. But even if it does, there's still some more flexibility. You can take it to court and you can challenge the fine and the demerit points because maybe, for example, you had someone who was very sick in your back seat and you were rushing them to hospital. Or maybe the camera is configured wrongly and you weren't speeding at all. The camera just marked you as speeding incorrectly. We might think this is a very black and white scenario, but when we dig into the details, there's all sorts of grey. And this is the same with everything in life. And this makes navigating life much more challenging. It brings in all sorts of complexity. It raises the question, what's the right thing to do? Sometimes it's clear, but other times there's much more nuance to it than we first see. What's the right thing to do? At the moment, we're investigating the real Christmas story. And last week, we were introduced to a character called Mary, who experienced a lot of surprises. She was told that she was going to become pregnant, which was a big surprise, and that that would happen by the Holy Spirit, by God, which is even more surprising. Now, you might remember from last week's passage that Mary was pledged to, she was engaged to, a man called Joseph. And in today's passage, we see how Joseph responds to this surprising news that Mary received. As he finds out, and as we'll find out as we look at this passage, even in this situation with Mary, life is never black and white, and the question still remains, what's the right thing to do? Our passage today doesn't begin by asking this question, but by introducing the situation that Joseph finds himself in. And it's a heartbreaking situation. A heartbreaking situation. Look at verse 18 with me. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, this doesn't come as a surprise to us. Last week we looked at how Mary was going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And this passage is telling us that that's what's happened. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But for Joseph, this news would have come across as heartbreaking. The woman that he was engaged to, that he was pledged to marry, to spend the rest of his life with, was pregnant. And the child wasn't his. She says that she's become pregnant by the Holy Spirit and that she's still a virgin, but like we saw last week, that's a difficult claim to believe. No one's ever heard of this happening before, and so from Joseph's point of view, in black and white thinking, it's clear she's cheated on him. She's slept with someone else, she's become pregnant with their child, and now she's come up with this story about the Holy Spirit to try and cover it up. That seems to be the only logical black and white way of thinking about it. Poor Joseph. This must have been heartbreaking news for him. The woman that he had committed himself to had betrayed him, had cheated on him. We might think, well, it's not like they were married, they're only engaged. But in this society, being pledged to someone, being engaged to someone, was like being married, except you weren't living and sleeping together yet. It's not like today where you can break off an engagement with relative ease. No, here it's much more serious. That's why, for example, verse 19 refers to Joseph as Mary's husband, even though they weren't yet married. And talk of breaking up the pledge, the engagement, was equivalent to divorcing her. So this is not a small thing that we're talking about here. Mary's pregnancy is a huge, heartbreaking piece of news for Joseph to hear and to try and wrestle with. You may be able to think of a time where you've heard a piece of heartbreaking news. We don't need to dwell on them much now, but those feelings that you may have felt at that time will help us empathize with what Joseph must have been feeling as he saw that Mary was pregnant. This is heartbreaking news for Joseph, and it raises the question, what's the right thing to do? What should Joseph do? Well, that's easy, says the black and white thinker. Just follow the law. It'll tell you what to do. And certainly this person isn't wrong. Following the law is a good thing to do. It's what people should do. I encourage you to follow the law. And it seems, therefore, that this is the right thing to do. Or should I say, the right thing to do. Joseph should read the law, the laws from God that governed how his people are to live. He should read the law. He should find out what it says about people who have cheated, people who have committed adultery on their husband and wife, and then he should just do what the law says. Simple, easy, right? It's the simple, straightforward solution to this problem. Mary has done this, so this must happen. So what does the law say about people who cheat on their husband or wife? Well, it says this, found in the book of Leviticus. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. there we have it. Simple. Case closed. Mary's committed adultery. She's cheated on Joseph. That's how she's become pregnant, obviously. And so, she should be killed. Easy. Done. Go on, Joseph, pick up your stones. This, killing Mary, is the right thing to do. If you think in black and white terms, this is what needs to happen. Mary has cheated on Joseph. That's what our black and white thinking tells us. She's pregnant. The child isn't Joseph's, so there must be another father. Black and white thinking, simple. And the law says that anyone who cheats should be killed. So, Mary should be killed. Black and white. This is the right thing to do. This is what Joseph should do. Kill Mary. But remember, life is never black and white. There's always all sorts of grey. And here there are a few grey areas. Firstly, in the time when Joseph lived, the country of Israel was ruled by the Roman Empire. And they said that Israelites couldn't carry out their own death penalties, even though that's what the Israelite law said. And so instead of killing adulterers, the practice had become a public divorce instead. You would shame the people who had committed adultery and make them outsiders in society. So while Joseph should kill Mary, according to the law, the best he could do in this situation is to divorce her publicly instead. That's a bit of grey. But then we see even more grey in what Joseph actually decides to do. Look at verse 19 with me. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. While Joseph is faithful to the law, and so doesn't want to have any part in a relationship with someone who's cheated on him, he also doesn't want to publicly shame Mary, and so he plans to end things quietly instead, to protect her. They must end because she's cheated on him, or so he thinks, but he evidently still cares for her because he doesn't want her to be subject to public disgrace. Here's the grey. Joseph can't carry out the law entirely because of their political situation, and he doesn't want to carry out the socially expected public shaming. And so he arrives at a conclusion that tries to satisfy the law and the social expectations and his own feelings. He arrives at what he thinks is the right thing to do. Divorce her quietly. Well, we may not recognize it, but we all face situations where we have to try and do the same thing, where we have to balance the rules, the social obligations, and our feelings to try and come up with the right thing to do. Often ours aren't as serious as Joseph's, but sometimes they can be. Here's a not-so-serious example from my life. A few months ago, I was running an event with an organization that I'm a part of. And the event was on a Saturday, and ticket sales for the event closed on the Wednesday beforehand. On the Thursday of that week, I get a message from someone saying, "Hey, Jonjo, I know the ticket sales closed yesterday, but could I still come to the event on Saturday?" What's the right thing to do? From a rules point of view, from a legal point of view, there was nothing stopping them from coming and registering, even though it was after Wednesday. We just needed to know the numbers to know how many people to cater for, so it was a bit flexible. From a social obligations point of view, people, it's normally expected that if someone can come to an event, you would let them come to the event. You wouldn't be really hard-nosed and say, "Sorry, there's a hard deadline." But then from my feelings point of view, I went, "Ah, but don't you know how much more work this is for me? Why couldn't you buy the ticket in the month when tickets were on sale? Ah." So I had to balance all of these and work out what is the right thing to do. Well, I decided the right thing to do was to let them come to the event, and so I messaged them and I let them know where to transfer their ticket fee and set up an extra place for them, and then they didn't show up to the event. C'est la vie. But when faced with that question, I had to work out what's the right thing to do here. And we all face that question many times every day in lots of different ways. That's what Joseph was facing here, though on a very serious level. And he had done his best to come up with what he thought was the right thing to do. The thing that satisfied the law, the social obligations, and his feelings. Once he had decided, however, things took a very interesting turn. Let's read what happens next in verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Well, this kind of complicates Joseph's plans, doesn't it? If things weren't grey before, then they are completely grey now. Mary was telling the truth. She is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She didn't cheat on him. Now what's Joseph to do? I mean, the law doesn't say anything about what to do when your fiancé becomes pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And everyone in society is still going to think that something suspicious happened. Either that Mary slept with someone else, or that Mary and Joseph slept together before they were married. And so there's going to be all sorts of social fallout from this. And Joseph obviously still has feelings for Mary, but he was just getting to the point where he was ready to divorce Mary. What does he do with these feelings now? Poor Joseph. Now what's the right thing for him to do? Well, rather than relying on the law or social expectations or his feelings to work out the right thing to do, here, Joseph is invited to rely on God and what he says is the right thing to do. That's what the angel tells him. It says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. This is what Joseph is to do, to take Mary home as his wife. He's not to divorce her. He's not to kill her. He's to marry her. This is what the angel, God's messenger, is saying. This is the right thing to do. Not the right thing to do, the right thing to do, the godly thing to do. This might be the right thing to do, but this is also the much harder thing to do. The easier thing for Joseph to do is to just follow the law, think black and white, get divorced, and leave all that trouble behind. That makes Joseph's life so much easier. That way he doesn't have to deal with any lingering doubts in his mind. He doesn't have to deal with the social side eye that people give him and Mary as they walk past in the street. He can just escape from it all and have a normal life somewhere else. So for Joseph, the question becomes whether he's going to do the right thing or whether he's going to do the thing that he's been told by God to do, the right thing. Whether he's going to be led by social expectations, by the law, by his feelings, or whether he's going to be led by God instead, even if that is the harder, messier path. What would you pick? In fact, not what would you pick, what do you pick? Like we've seen already, we're all faced with many decisions every day where we have to choose the right thing to do. So what do you pick? Do you choose the right thing to do as per the laws, the rules, the social expectations, or your own feelings? Or do you choose the right thing to do as God has revealed it to us? Do you choose the easy path, or do you choose the godly path? And when you're faced with decisions at work, such as whether you really need to tell that client the whole truth, or whether you can keep some information to yourself. When you're faced with decisions in your relationships, such as whether you should share that story that someone told you about another person. Or when you're faced with decisions in your family, such as whether you should clean up after your spouse or child yet again. We're all faced with choosing the right thing to do, and almost always things aren't black and white. So what do you choose to do? the right thing or the right thing? Christians, a special warning to you here. We're at risk of thinking that we always pick the right thing, the godly thing, when actually sometimes we can pick the right thing, the law, the rules. Jesus was no stranger to religious people who would say that they were closely following God's law, God's rules, and therefore were choosing a godly way to live, when in actual fact, they were following a bunch of rules and their hearts were far from God. They missed the point entirely. They fulfilled all the legal and social expectations of a religious person. They did the right things, but they didn't do the right things. We can look back and wonder how these people missed it, how they made such an obvious mistake. But then we can make exactly the same mistake today. We can show up here on a Sunday, or we can sing the songs, we can say amen at the end of the prayers. During the week, we can read the Bible every day and say a quick prayer and live generally good lives. Or we can tell others about Jesus when the opportunity arises, because that's what we've been told to do. Or we can do all the right things, but we can miss the point entirely. Christianity is not about doing the right things according to the Bible. It's not about doing the right things according to social expectations. It's not about doing the right things according to our feelings. It's about doing the right godly thing. In many situations, this will be the harder thing to do, but that's what we're called to do. For example, it's easy to give money to an organization to take care of the poor. I'll give the money, they can deal with it. It's much harder to support the poor by going among them and ministering and caring for them while they're there with you. But which of those two things is more closely aligned with God's heart? Which of those things is more likely the right thing to do and not just the right thing to do? That's just one of many examples I could give. And so the question remains, do you do the right thing or the right thing? Now, before you start thinking that I'm saying this to you as someone who's got it all together and always chooses the right thing to do and never struggles with this in any way, shape, or form, I want to let you know that's a total lie. As I was preparing this sermon this week, I personally was really struck by how often I find myself choosing to do the right thing, the socially expected thing, the straightforward thing, rather than the godly thing. And so I've been confronted this week by this idea, and I'm struggling and reflecting and working on changing this in my own life. Don't think that I'm saying I'm not in the same boat as you. We're all in the same boat. Still, though, the challenge remains for all of us, as it did for Joseph. Are we going to choose the right thing or the right godly thing to do? What does Joseph do? Well, let's see. Let's read verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph chose to do the right, godly thing. He abandoned his plan to do the right thing by the law and by the social expectations and by his feelings, and instead he chose faithfulness. Faithfulness. Surely by now you can recognize just how much this decision is going to cost Joseph. This path is not an easy one to take. But it's the right thing to do, it's the godly thing to do, and it's what Joseph does. And because Joseph does this, because of Joseph's faithfulness to God, both he and us are blessed. How are we blessed? We're blessed through Mary's child that Joseph brings into his family. This child is what the real Christmas story is all about. It's the story of his birth, and this child is a special child. We've seen over the last 2 weeks various ways in which this child is special, but here today we see two more ways this child is a special child. Firstly, we see that this child is Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Look at what verses 22 and 23 say. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This child, who Joseph adopted into his family, this child is somehow going to be God with us. Somehow going to be the presence of God among us. This child is going to be God. We spoke about this briefly last week, how this child, Jesus, is going to be both fully God and fully man. And this means that this child is uniquely situated to fulfill their purpose on earth. What is their purpose on earth? Well, this is the second way in which the child is special. Firstly, they are Emmanuel, God with us. And secondly, this child has come to save his people from their sins. Look at verse 21 with me. She will give birth to a son, and you, Joseph, are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This child is to be named Jesus, which means the Lord saves, because this child is coming to save. Jesus is coming to save his people from their sins. This raises some questions. Firstly, what are sins? Well, sins are the times where people have rejected God. You might remember from a couple of weeks ago, we set the scene for the real Christmas story and looked at the entire story of God's involvement in the Old Testament up to the point of the real Christmas story. And in that story, we saw time and time again how people kept rejecting God and choosing to live their own way instead of the way he called them to. That happened in that story, but Christians believe that everybody, not just those people, everybody at some point has rejected God and chosen to live our own way instead. That is, that everybody has sinned. Everybody, that is, except for Jesus, because he is Emmanuel, God with us. Because everyone has rejected God, that means that everyone is separated from God. There's a divide, there's a disconnect between us and the God who made us. While we're alive, God continues to try and reconnect with us, to make himself known to us, and to try and restore our relationship. But if we continue to reject him and ignore him, then when we die, God gives us what we want. He has nothing more to do with us. That might sound fine. I didn't want God in my life anyway. But you have to remember that God is the source of all love and all light and all life. And so an eternity spent without God is an eternity spent without love and life and light. How bleak. This then is why Jesus is saving his people from their sins. He's saving them to fix the broken relationship with God so that people can enjoy life to the full and enjoy life forever with God. That's what sins are. The second question this verse raises is, how does he do that? He's come to save his people from their sins, but how does he save people from their sins? And to that answer, we have to look beyond the Christmas story and look at the story of Jesus' life and death instead. We don't have time to look at the whole thing today, but by his death and rising from the dead, Jesus paid the price that we ought to pay for our sins. And because he's paid the price, then that means that we don't have to pay the price and instead can enjoy a restored relationship with the God who made us and loves us. And then thirdly, there's the question of who he saves. Who does Jesus save? It says here that he saves his people from their sins. But who are his people? Well, his people are all those who believe in him. Who believe that he exists. Who believe that he is God, God with us. Who believe that he died and rose again. Those people who put their trust in him are his people who will be saved from their sins. Is that you? Are you one of his people? Have you been saved from your sins? These are some of the biggest and most important questions that you can ask yourself in life. And if the answer to any of these is no, then I encourage you to keep investigating who Jesus is and why it's so important to trust in him. Come and speak to me afterwards and we can talk about it some more. If the answer to those questions is yes, though, then I encourage you to live with the same faithfulness that we see in Joseph. Continue to do the right thing. Not the right thing determined by the rules, by social expectations, or by your own feelings, but do the right godly thing as we hear about it from the God who saves. Life is rarely black and white. There's all sorts of grey. And so, as we seek to navigate life's challenges, let's trust in God to help us choose the right thing to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today acknowledging that there have been many times when we've rejected you. Times when we haven't known you, but also times when we have known you and have still chosen to act by the rules, by social expectations, or by our feelings, instead of acting in the way you want us to. We pray that you would forgive us and help us to live our lives in a way that's faithful to you. We thank you for the faithfulness of Joseph, and we thank you for the child, Jesus, through whom you are with us and through whom you have saved us from our sins. We pray that we would rejoice in these blessings every day and seek to live our lives for you in all that we do. For your glory. Amen.